We need to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Again, I believe that Matthew 24, verses 1 through 41, is primarily Jewish, with a Jewish flavor. Matthew 24, verse 42 to Matthew 25, 30, is primarily Christendom. And then Matthew 25:30 until Matthew 25:46. We'll talk about what that is in just a few minutes. That's kind of blowing, you know, I don't want to tell you too soon and blow the punchline here. So let's begin today at Matthew 25, right toward the end, beginning at verse 42. Last week we talked about and shared about the fig tree being the symbol of Israel. And we shared the fact that Jesus said that the nation that sees the fig tree come alive and begin to bud will see Jesus return. Now, this is very important because we said before, when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled," if Jesus meant the generation that he was talking to, he really blew it. You see, he really made a horrible mistake. Obviously, then, if you're going to make up your mind to be a follower of Jesus and believe the Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter that it's the Holy Spirit that has always guided the writers of the Scriptures. And if that's true, then Jesus obviously wasn't mistaken. If he's God himself, he obviously wasn't mistaken about that. He knew which generation he was talking about, and he was not talking about the generation that was alive hearing his voice, but rather the generation that was going to see the prophecies begin to be fulfilled again. Jewish nation Israel going back to the land. The fig tree being reestablished. Jewish regaining of the city of Jerusalem, which occurred in 67. And so we know that the time is at hand. And I tell you, it's so hard to remember this in our everyday walk. It's so hard to just, you know, we're dulled. As we go to work, we're dulled, especially if we're not around other Spirit-filled Christian believers who are sharing the excitement with us. I mean, A.C., if you were surrounded by people all the time that didn't believe in the Lord, didn't believe in the Scriptures, you'd be the only little light there. After a while, your little light would have trouble continuing to flicker. You need, according to Scriptures, to assemble yourselves together with other believers because there's a generation of excitement in the air when you're around other people that know Jesus is coming. You talk about it. You long for it. And it gets real exciting. But if you're always in a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum, you know, it really gets discouraging. And we tend to forget. We tend to forget. And the next thing you know, when you forget, and see, this is why it's so important to teach prophecy. When you start getting into this little thing of forgetting, you start, a few days go by, a week goes by, and the next thing you know, you're caught up in the problems of life. Instead of expecting your Redeemer to show up in great power and call you up. And so here we are in verse 42. And we want to look at three parables to start this off rather quickly. Now, it is not my intent today to spend a great deal of time on the parables. I only want to pluck the main theme from the parable. These three parables we're going to see are basically teaching the exact same thing. And that's what we want to look for. And beginning at verse 42, now if I'm correct, I maintain that we're beginning now to drift away from a series of passages that are primarily Jewish, and we're now going into a series of passages that are primarily for Christendom. Now, Christendom is not Christianity. Christendom is anything that professes to be Christianity. In other words, the people that are playing the game of going to church are included in this too. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered that his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Now, we are now being warned. Be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is one of the reasons, not the only. I listed about 50 reasons one time why I believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. But this is one of the reasons why. Jesus clearly right here is teaching that we are to watch at all times, for we cannot know when He comes. In other words, the idea being that His return for His bride is an imminent thing. It could have happened at any time. It could have happened 100 years ago. It could have happened 1,000 years ago. In other words, His command to us was to watch. In all the church epistles, that especially those that Paul wrote, not once does Paul teach, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to watch for signs to the church. Instead, he tells the church, watch for Jesus' return, but not signs. But we have just read, in these last three lessons, 41 verses of sign after sign after sign. And much of it has obviously been of a Jewish flavor, for the whole discourse grew out of a discussion of the Jewish temple. And we heard things like, flee to the Judean hills. We heard like, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. And we Gentile believers don't worship on the Sabbath, and neither do completed Jews. They worship on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, which is Sunday. The resurrection day and the day of Pentecost was on Sunday when the Holy Spirit fell. And so you see here, we are being warned to just be ready. Now don't you see? If I knew that I had 3.5 years of all these signs going to be fulfilled, I could just say, well, man, no sweat. I mean, I can just go on and live it up pretty good today, and I can always wait until the peace treaty is signed and start seeing all these things happen. And if I'm not sure that that's the right treaty, well, I can just kind of sit around and watch for about 3.5 years and see if Revelation chapter 6 starts being fulfilled in Matthew 24. And I've always got 3.5 years of good warnings coming. But Jesus said, watch out, I'm going to come like a thief. Now, how can you come as a thief in the night? How does a thief come, Stanley? Unexpected. You know, thief doesn't let you know ahead of time that I'm going to be there, Stanley, tonight, you know, at 9:30 and rob your house. And Stanley would have the whole police force down there waiting on him, you see. But no, Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And thieves come unexpected. And yet, Jesus here has given tons of scripture telling us about signs related to His coming. So what it is, it's obvious that to make all this fit, there have to be two different happenings. A happening whereby He plucks us out like a thief, and also a happening whereby He returns physically to this earth with great signs first following and great power accompanying His return. So we're going to look for these differences as we go along. I began to realize, as I was studying Scripture alone in Holland without any books except a Bible, that the story was conflicting. I began to notice that it was impossible for Jesus to come like a thief in the night and all these signs. I began to start listing everything He said on pieces of paper about His second coming. And I saw that it was just conflicting statements everywhere. And I said, now, wait a minute, Jesus can't be conflicting. And I said, what's the key? And I finally saw it. He wasn't talking about the same thing. He was talking about two specifically different happenings. And then when I realized that, I started saying, oh, okay, now I started listening over here. I didn't even know the word pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation. Those terms were totally foreign to me. I just saw that two things were going to happen. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now that's what God wants out of us. That's what Jesus intended for us to be. What, in other words, in this life, what did Jesus save us for in this life? To become servants, disciples, to be witnesses, to let other people see Jesus living His life through us. In effect, you know, we all understand and have read and heard about demon possession. And we understand that, but so many of us don't understand what Jesus wants from us. In effect, Jesus wants to possess us. Jesus, in effect, wants to live His life through us so that people will see us and see Jesus. Now, the difference is that a demon can actually overcome your will other than that you still will have will enough to ask to be saved. Even demon-possessed people can go for help. It gets harder and harder for them to do it as time goes on. But they can go for help if their will desires it. But the trouble is they become deceived. You and I can resist Jesus also with our will. There's the problem. And as we are willing for Jesus to possess us through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, in the effect of the Holy Spirit, He lives through us. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now I want to call your attention to that. Number one, we're going to read these three parables, and that's the first one, and it says we're going to be rulers. The servant that's faithful will become a ruler over all the master's goods. You're going to see this reoccurring thought and theme. I want you to remember it because I'm going to point it to you. Verse 48 is the key. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. The definition of an evil servant is a man that doesn't expect Jesus to return. You see? He says, my Lord's delaying his coming. All right, now notice the key here. My Lord delays his coming. Okay? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, instead of being expecting him to come at any time. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The things I want you to see is in that one is he said, be ready at any time. And there's another teaching there, that the Lord will delay his coming. There are servants who are going to say, the Lord delayed the coming. Verse chapter 25, next one. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now I want you to notice this. Many people, I've heard some very good Bible teachers that love God as much as I do, and some preachers that love the Lord just as much as I do, and for somehow, the Lord has never quickened verse 3 to them. They get down there where it says that they ran out of oil. They themselves profess, we have run out of oil. And I want you to notice that. Verse 8, it says, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But beloved, the truth of the matter is, it says in verse 3, that they had no oil with them, period. Now, see, there's a difference. There's a difference in your oil in your lamp going out and not ever having oil in your lamp to start with. There's a doctrinal difference. And the difference is this. Oil in the Scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. These people didn't have the oil with them. Didn't have the oil, period. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And here it says, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. All right, now in the first parable, we called him the Lord, and he was delayed. Here, the bridegroom, which is just another title for Jesus, tarried. The same lesson is being taught. That he whom we are awaiting is going to delay longer than people expected. There is a delay. In fact, you need to go back in your Scriptures and take a look at, when you get home possibly, if you'll take a look at Luke 19. The Lord gives a very good parable there, and he says that Jesus gave them this parable to correct the mistaken idea that he was going to return very quickly. And so this teaching here let us know in Luke 19 that Jesus was going to delay a long time before he returned. So that's the key. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather and sell and buy for yourselves. So the main teaching there is we see people waiting without the Holy Spirit, and we see people waiting with the Holy Spirit. And that the bridegroom, Jesus, tarried. He didn't come as quickly as people were expecting. All right, let's take a look now at notice just verse 13 in finishing that one. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Again, we're told, you can't figure out the day, you can't figure out the hour. You may as well give up. Now, I can tell you very closely on the Jewish calendar to what day, very close to what day Jesus will come on their calendar. But since I don't know what year he's going to come, I cannot tell you at all what... I could be 30 days off on our calendar, you see, as we try to calculate these things. So don't worry about it. There's another thing. That calculation would have to do with when Jesus would come at Armageddon anyway, and not the rapture. Verse 14, parable number 3. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now these are not talents like playing the piano and teaching the Bible, or, you know, things like that. A talent at this period of time was a sum of money. And so he's giving them money here. I have to admit that there's some, in reality, there is something to do here. You can see this, that the Lord can give you talents, physical talents, abilities. If you don't use them, you do, in effect, lose them, because it's worthless. You can have a great talent to swim, and if you never got in the water, you know, so what if the Lord gave you a great talent to swim? You can have a beautiful singing voice to sing praises to God, but if you never open your mouth, so the talent was really wasted, wasn't it? But at any rate, we're talking about money. And he said, then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2 gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Look at the lesson. Here's the key. Here's the point of the story, though. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Again, the third lesson, substantiating what the other two taught, that there will be a long delay before the Lord cometh. And I just want to, most of us know this, and I've got some other things that I want to get to. I just want you to see real quickly down in verse 21. And the Lord said to the servant who had been faithful, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. That's the second time we've seen that the servant who was faithful was made a ruler. All right? And verse 23 says the same thing. I will make thee ruler over all things. Now, let me say this. I've heard many people thought that the Lord was not just here. And I ought to say something about that. You know, the guy with 5 talents received 5 more. The guy with 2 talents, he received 2 more. And the guy with 1 talent that did not utilize his talent had his talent removed from him and given to the man who had the most talents to start with. And everybody asked about that. They said, now, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. He's already got 10 now. Why don't you give it to the guy that only now has 4? I've heard so many people say they couldn't understand that. Now, you do understand that. You just didn't know you did. All right? Look, now Stanley's got a business. Comes time for Stanley to appoint someone to take the burden off of him a little bit. You know, Stanley finally gets to a point, he says, look, I got enough money. It's time for me now to start doing something else. You know, I want more time with my family and things like that. And so he's going to bring someone up as some kind of manager, see, while he's gone. Now, he's got 2 men working for him. Now, one guy has authority over 10 men. The other one has authority over 100 men. Both of them have done an excellent job. But the man over 100 has proven his capacity. The other man may can handle it, but we know the guy that's got 100 can. Stanley will lean toward the man that's proven his ability in a greater capacity over the other man, although they've done the best they could do under their respective responsible positions. And the same thing's true in the military. You could have 2 men, one in charge of 10 men, one in charge of 100 men. Now it's time you're out in the battlefield, AC, and your lieutenant has just been killed. And we need a new company executive officer. Now, who are you going to appoint? You're going to appoint the man that has already proven that he can handle 100 men, not the man that's proven he can only handle 10, although he did a great job on those 10. Next, you'll give that guy maybe 25 men to make sure that he can handle the 25. So really, that's the same principle exactly. All 3 of these parables that we just read speak of Christ delaying his return. Every one of them spoke of Christ delaying his return. But, beloved, Matthew 24, verses 1 through 41, which we have had three lessons on now, which are during the seven-year tribulation period, you can hardly put these parables in there. Because we know specifically that those verses deal with a seven-year period. Now, you can hardly call 7 years the Lord tarrying, you see. You can hardly consider these seven years as a long delay or after a long time, it says here in verse 25:19. But also, so that's number one. But also notice this, that verses 1 through 41, which speak of Christ, don't you see that that's a king who's going to come at a definite time? It's talking about a king that's coming back at a definite time, followed by, preceded by many signs. Sign number one that he mentioned, for example, see, are the passages that were parallel to Revelation 6 about the pestilence and the famine and the war and one-fourth of the world being killed. See, when you see that parallels over in Revelation 6, well, that's never happened yet, you see. The abomination of desolation that's talked about by Daniel, which is also talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we looked at, see. Yes, the temple was desecrated back in 70 A.D., but they destroyed the whole thing, and in effect that might have been considered desecration. But the point is that we've seen scripture after scripture where we're seeing a bunch of definite signs, a bunch of definite signs that we studied. But beginning at verse 42 here, all the way down to chapter 25, verse 30, we see three pictures of a Lord first, a bridegroom second, and then a rich master who delayed his return and comes when he is not expected. Now, that is obviously not the same story. Those are different stories. So Jesus will call his church out without making a physical appearance on this earth. His physical appearance on this earth will come with great power and glory and all the saints and all the angels. Now, if all the saints are going to come with him, then I've got to be there. I've got to be there. And the scriptures do teach us that there is a generation that will not die, that will be caught up alive to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with our Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 29, for everyone that hath shall be given, he that hath and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. In other words, beloved, he bore no fruit. And the scriptures tell us that any branch that bears no fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now, this, I feel, is a scripture that many people have not understood. And that's what we're going to look at one today. This may be a little shocker for you. So listen carefully. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, number one, very important. Jesus said he's coming in glory and sitting on a throne. All right, now let's just see if we've got the picture. There's planet Earth. Jesus is going to come to Earth and sit on a throne. If you read that carefully, you'll see he's talking about on this earth. On this earth. What we're about to read has been often interpreted as judgment in heaven. The end of the world, so to speak. This is not, and we'll read this, and I'll call your attention to some key factors. He is sitting on his throne as he comes to this earth. It doesn't say anything about him returning at this period. All right, look at verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep at his right hand and the goats on the left. All right, now you need to know that even though it says nations there, the Greek word here is a term that means individuals. Individuals within the nation, really. So in other words, you haven't got a nation that's saved. You know, America, all the Americans aren't the good guys in this story. Salvation is an individual thing. And it's the word ethene, which we get the word ethnic from, and it's really talking about individuals. Individuals. And so we see the sheep on the right hand, we need to stop right there and take a quick look at John chapter 10, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. This judgment takes place on this earth. It will concern living people, not dead people. Living people. It is a judgment of the Gentiles to decide who will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people to populate this earth during the thousand-year reign of Jesus. And so, in verse 16, Jesus is saying this, and other sheep, he's already been talking about the Jews, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he's talking about Jews there. But then he makes another statement, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, so that they shall hear my voice, and then there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Two folds right now, but eventually there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. He's going to put the two folds together. And so this is the other sheep judgment that we're reading about. And we'll see how we know this in a few minutes. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me, and naked ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me in prison, and ye came unto me. And then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Notice they're shocked at their reward. These people are shocked at their reward. Now, you don't find many people like that going around today. Most people today think they ought to be able to live just the hellacious way they want to live, and that God ought to give them everything anyway just because they're wonderful. But these people are stunned at their reward. He said, but we didn't see you. Oh, Paul was persecuting the church. And he was struck down on the Damascus Road, and he was persecuting people who loved Jesus. Jesus didn't say, when Paul said, Lord, Lord, you know, who? He said, Lord, who are you? Who are you up there? And Jesus said, I am Jesus. And he didn't say, you've been persecuting my people. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Boy, that's a tough teaching. It means when we persecute a fellow Christian, we're persecuting Jesus. That's what Jesus said there. He didn't say they were persecuting his friends. He said, you're persecuting me when you get them. And so here, they're saying, we don't remember doing good things for you, Jesus. We didn't see you, Jesus. And then he tells us the same lesson. Look at this. Verse 40, then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Beloved, I believe that what we're seeing here is a description of the Gentiles who have gone through the 7 years of tribulation period alive. They're alive, they're on this earth, and Jesus is confronting them. And the 144,000... plus this word, my brethren. Now, those are Jews. It's the 144,000, possibly with others included. You know, I would not be so dogmatic to say that it's only the 144,000. But the point is, it's going to go back to the way it used to be. Do you remember when the first church, when Jesus first left, who carried the message to everybody? Almost all of them were Jews. And now, Jews carried the message to other Jews and to Gentiles. But today, ever since 70 A.D., the Jews as a nation have been set aside on a permanent basis, permanent being until this dispensation of the church is called out, and they're in mothballs as a nation. And now the Gentiles are carrying the message in the main, both to other Gentiles and even to Jews. Fair's fair. They carried the message to us, we've got to carry the message to them. And during tribulation in these 7 years, again, with the Gentile bride out of the way, mainly Gentile, the onus of getting the gospel out will again fall mainly on the Jewish shoulder. It'll be the 144,000 and the two witnesses, who are all Jews, who will be the major carriers of the gospel. There will be others. Everyone will be carried because it says there'll be millions persecuted and martyred for their witness for Jesus in Revelation 7. from all nations. But again, the number one shoulder carrier are these 144,000 and the two witnesses.